So we begin a new series today, For Unto Us a Child is Born. And today we'll be looking at one of the descriptive names given to the Messiah of Wonderful Counselor. As you're turning to the book of Isaiah chapter 9, having just finished going through the Bible chronologically, I have a little problem with my clicker here. Just a second, folks. Okay. Having just gone through the Bible chronologically, we know that there are 66 books in the Old in the Bible itself. There are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Now remember those numbers. How many in the Old? 39. How many in the New? Total of 66. Okay. There are 66 chapters rather in the book of Isaiah. 39 of them, the first 39, deal with the judgment of God upon man's sin, upon the disobedience of God's people. And then beginning with chapter 40, the next 27 chapters are the chapters of hope about what God is going to do through his Redeemer. And it just kind of helps you see. Now, man did the chapter divisions and so forth, but I just think that's another good way to help us figure out. If you ever want to remember how many books are there in their Bible, look at the book of Isaiah, and there's 66 chapters. Okay, there's 66 books in the Bible. Okay, now let's go on. Our world is full of counselors and advice. If you go shopping online or if you happen to go into a physical bookstore, you see that one of the largest sections are the self-help and the self-improvement books. Well, it's true that there's no shortage of people telling you how you should live your life. It's also true that not every piece of advice is worth following or adhering to. The book of Proverbs reminds us that it's important for us to seek godly counsel, godly wisdom. There is wisdom with many advisors, but it also reminds us that that counsel must be based upon God's truth or it will lead to ruin. The fear or the reverence, the honor of God is the beginning of what? Of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. And today begin this series based on Isaiah chapter 9, For unto us a child is born. And in this passage of Scripture and in our memory verse, this promised child is given four descriptive names that will define his life, his ministry, and his work. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we're going to unpack those each week leading up to Christmas. But before we jump into the Wonderful Counselor, let's get a little background, and it'll be helpful to see the setting in which Isaiah writes. You may recall, as we went through our journey through the story in the Old Testament, that there was one kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and all 12 tribes were in there. After Solomon's reign, the kingdom divided. There were 10 tribes that went to the north under Jeroboam, and they were now called Israel. And the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained in the south where Jerusalem was, and they were now called Judah. And over the next many years that happened, Judah and Israel often were like fighting sisters against each other. In fact, Jeroboam, you'll recall, set up two alternate places of worship so the people wouldn't go to Jerusalem, one in the southern area of what was now called Israel in Bethel, the other one up in the northern region up in Dan. Well, the northern kingdom never had a godly king. They continued, not only did they set up alternate worship sites, but very quickly they began to take on some of the religions of those that were in the surrounding areas and did detestable practices. And God sent his messengers, prophets, and Isaiah was one of them, to warn them to cast off these false gods and begin to serve him, or certainly God's judgment would come upon them. But God's discipline didn't change them. The prophets that God sent to them hadn't been heeded. And the only thing left for God to do was to bring judgment. And that's where we find this vision of Isaiah coming forward in this time. He is forecasting the judgment of God upon them and where the nation of Assyria is going to come in and literally devastate and take out the inhabitants of Israel. Let's pick it up in Isaiah chapter 9. Would you stand in honor of the word of God? And we'll read from the New American Standard, beginning at verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea and on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou wilt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressors as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God, we remind ourselves today that even in your judgment, you continue to work your plan to redeem your people. And we thank you for the promise of a Messiah coming. But Lord, this passage of Scripture talks about two comings: the coming of God in the flesh through Jesus Christ, and the coming of the millennial reign that we read about in the book of Revelation. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that will embrace your truth and apply it into our life in our daily walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In spite of the judgments of God, one of the themes that you see that Isaiah begins to share, he does it in Isaiah 7:14, he does it in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, this idea that God is with us, Emmanuel. God is with us. And although his judgment is going to come upon his people, and primarily and first of all to the tribes that were in the furthest northern region of Zebulun and Naphtali, they would be judged, and they would be totally devastated in this dark place. They were closest to the nation of Assyria. God says, in the midst of all this, I'm going to bring a light forward. Let's look at some of the promises that this passage tells us. First of all, it tells us that the Messiah will bring light to the darkest places. It was in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when in the Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with the glory. And the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people rejoice. They will rejoice as people at harvest, like warriors dividing the plunder. That's important to understand that darkness in the Hebrew's mind is part of the language of creation. You remember back in Genesis chapter 1 that darkness was on the face of the deep. It's the language to describe that moment in time of creation when darkness would be chaos and separation and death. Darkness is not something, it is the absence of something. It is the absence of light. Darkness comes from what is missing, what is absent. And at creation, God looked at the nothingness and declared his first creative words. You remember what they were? Let there be light. Let there be light. And now, God, in the midst of judgment of his people, is telling the people that there would be a time when they're standing in darkness and the oppression, and they're seeing all their hopes and their dreams fall by their wayside because of their disobedience. They stood in the darkness, and they were to wait for a fresh, creative word from God. They were awaiting the assuring word, the comforting word, the expectant word, "Let there be light on my people." And having lived in darkness, Israel expected in a whole new sense that the Creator God would resume his work and make all things new. It's important to realize that there was a reason for the darkness that they were having at that time. And we see that in chapter 8. Here's the reason for the darkness. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, it says this: look to God's instruction and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry, and because they are hungry, they will rage and they'll curse their king and their God. They will look up to heaven and down at earth, but wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into outer darkness. And so what God is telling the people through the prophet Isaiah is the reason you're in a dark spot is because you have ignored, you have maligned my teaching, and then you would throw it back at me and say, God, why have you abandoned us? But here's the hope. He comes in chapter 9 and he says, the darkness will not be forever. I will send a redeemer. I will send a savior. And it will be in Galilee, it tells us. Incidentally, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, here's what we find. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into where? Galilee. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 9. Then, leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, and that's what we had read in the land of Zebulun, and it goes down to verse 17, where Jesus says this: from that time forward, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, turn from your sins, not only admit your sin, but turn from them, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is with you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah would bring light in the darkness. Isaiah also told us that the Messiah would transform even the most desperate places. And he goes on to tell how their slavery would be delivered, how there would be no more war. Very quickly down here, the prophecy was this: the nation of Israel would be enlarged. Remember, the original promise of God to Abraham was that all nations of the earth would be blessed through them. This was in Galilee, and God began to give to all people. You would have an enlarged nation. You would see the increase of joy, like workers doing a fruitful harvest. This is in verse 3. You would defeat your foes with historic proportions. He makes reference to the battle of Gideon, defeating the Midianites. And if you remember that story, he started with an army of 132,000, and God whittled that down to 300 people. And they defeated the much more powerful army, and their instruments of that defeat were quite amazing as well. They used a earthen vessel, a pitcher, a trumpet, and a torch. And with 300 men, the army was totally obliterated that was coming here, because they trusted in God's word. God is saying, when I send my Messiah, it will be of historic proportions, and it will be things that seem, quite honestly, ridiculous. And when you think of the Christmas story, that's what it seems like a lot of people. Ridiculous. That the creator of the universe, that God who is in all things and created all things, would actually become not only just a human, but a baby, dependent upon man for its well-being. It's an incredible story that we have. And the fulfillment of this promise, he says, would come with a birth. For unto us, would you underline that? It's repeated. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This isn't for God's benefit. This is for our benefit. It is once again God coming to man, because God is the one who always initiates relationship. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. A couple quick things before we get into Wonderful Counselor. Here's what this teaches us. A child is born. The Messiah will be human. The deliverance for the people will not just be an act of God. It just won't be God speaking words and moving and obliterating people and making things all pleasant and stuff. I mean, God could do that. He caused thunder and lightning. He had various miracles throughout. One day he made the sun stand still during a battle. The plagues where he oppressed Egypt and made the people. God didn't need man to do his bidding. And yet God in his plan has chosen us to be partners with him in that. God, what I'm saying is God is complete in and of himself. But it was important for the people to understand that God's plan of God being with us, that God would clothe himself in humanity. We see this fulfilled in Matthew. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That comes directly from Isaiah 7:14, which translated means God with us. That is Matthew 1:21-23, what I just read for you there. But not only will the Messiah be clothed in humanity, he says, a child is born, that should be a son is given, the Messiah will be divine. This is literally God in the flesh. Notice, the child is born, but a son is given. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his one and only son. And in Advent, God has given us something that is no less than himself, his grace in action, his grace embodied. Finally, there stands in human history a real human being born of a human mother, yet himself is the gift of God. That's why the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in Matthew 1:20, the second part of that, and says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then this passage in 9:6 goes on and says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. In other words, the Messiah will bear the responsibility for clearing the way for his rule. Jesus claimed the right to rule the kingdom by taking on the weight of men's sin upon himself as he carried the cross beam on his shoulder. Carrying our sin and taking on our death, he buried our sin and he defeated the grave and he rose again, and he will come again in glory to reign with the saints on high. He takes responsibility for the kingdom. Now, let's look at this descriptive term, Wonderful Counselor. They didn't actually call Jesus these names, but they are descriptive terms of what his life and ministry and work and effect on people would have. And when you look at, I'm going to pull that back just a second here. When you look at this, I think when we approach God's word and we look at his counsel in our life, we have to understand what he tells us in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This idea of a wonderful counselor literally means a wonder of counsel. And it is wrapped in the military terms that is spoken of earlier in Isaiah chapter 9. This is like the situation room. God is going to dramatically advance his kingdom. And in that kingdom, the person of Jesus Christ is going to show the wonderful counsel of God in his life. Wonder was the first emotion expressed by the shepherds. Wonder was the reaction of Mary as she treasured these things in his heart. As people saw Jesus' miracles and they heard his teachings, they were amazed at them. People were in awe of who Jesus was. His sinless life was wonderful, and his death and resurrection is an incredible, wonderful story. Jesus, in and of himself, personified and embodied the plan of God for humanity. In Jesus, all the plans and purposes of God reached their grand fulfillment. All the fullness of God was revealed in him. He was God in the flesh, and we beheld the glory of the only one true God when people saw him. It's why Jesus could say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the counsel of God. It's why he could look at a gravesite and said, I am the resurrection and life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread that has come down out of heaven. He is the counsel of God himself. but he also is a counselor to us. Now, as I thought about that, I said, God doesn't want to be your therapist. He wants to be your counselor. He wants to speak into your life and then for you to actually do the words. God is not about you making you feel better about yourself or making you feel better about how you were raised and somehow to come out. God is not into self-help. In fact, the message of the gospel is we cannot help ourselves. We can't. Our righteous acts are as filthy rags in him. We need a savior. We need the deliverance. We need something more than what we can muster up for ourselves. But what makes him a wonderful counselor to us? Let me share three quick things here. Jesus understands. When God became human in Jesus Christ, he took on flesh and he experienced all the things that you and I go through. Here's what Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says. We do not have a high priest, this is speaking of Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm sure it is true for you that when you're going through something difficult, and you begin to share that with someone else, you don't always want to hear the words, I know or I understand. Because sometimes you wonder if they really do know, if they really do understand. But here are two words that really bring a connection. Me too. Me too. I've been there. I've seen it happen around a table when someone begins to talk about some kind of pain or cancer or illness in their life, and all of a sudden there is a connection, there is an immediate bond that begins to happen. You know, that is true in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It tells us that God comforts us in our afflictions with his Holy Spirit, and we're able to comfort others with the same comfort that we received from God. There is a connection when you have gone through a similar path as others. And in John chapter 1 verse 14, it tells us that the Word of God became flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tempted in all ways that we are without sin. In fact, had intense temptations for 40 days with Satan himself. He was betrayed. He was abused. He was mistreated. He was lied about. All those things that take place. He was unfairly judged. Jesus understands all of those things. But it's one thing to understand. We're going to talk about more about how he has power next week. But understand not only that he understands and he identifies, but the scripture also tells us that Jesus cares. It's not just, I've been through it too. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Jesus actually feels compassion for us. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety or all your cares or all your worries upon him. And would you underline this? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. As you read about Jesus' ministry, you see that there are times in which he was filled with compassion, or he was moved with compassion. And you don't just have to see the words in order to realize that he was a compassionate man. There were times in which he touched people that were untouchable, where he touched the leper before they were healed, where there was a blind beggar who was calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone else was trying to hush that man up. And Jesus says, wait, someone called out for me. You see it as he's walking and he's being pressed in by all the crowds. And there was a woman who had been suffering for 12 years and had lost all of her savings at the expense of many doctors. And she thought, if I just touch the hem of his garment. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the man of compassion, stopped. And he said, power went out of me. And he looked her face to face. And he goes, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. But it wasn't just the sick. It was the sinners. It was the woman at the well who had had five failed relationships, was now living with a man that wasn't her own. He goes, I'll give you living water. It was the woman caught in adultery, thrown at his feet. He says, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. It was the tax collector who climbed up a tree to see him and just get a touch of him. And he said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today because I've come to pay for your sins too. Jesus cares and he's filled with compassion. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. You know, as I was reading that, for some reason, I was just thinking of the hymn. Here's another way you can feed your faith. There's a song in the hymnal, Does Jesus Care? And it talks about all the distresses and all the pains and the ache of a heart. And then it goes on in affirmation, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. And I'll have to start singing the song in order to get the rest of it going. But you get one way you can build your faith up is to look at what others have said about God and to say, oh yes, you care. The church father, Augustine, said this, I have read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are very wise and very beautiful, but I've never read either of them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus not only says come, but he has the power to give rest for our souls. And Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, restores our life. It was necessary, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, it was necessary for him to be made like us in every respect, his brothers and sisters, God becoming flesh again, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, underline this, he is able to help us when we are being tested. He's able to help us, but we have to align our life to his word. Don't be like those in Isaiah's day who contradicted his word and were completely in the dark. They went on from one place to another, weary and hungry, and then they rail against God because of their plight. The Apostle John tells us, and it was at the beginning of your sermon notes, that when Jesus, who was the Word, was with God and was God. When he came in him was life, and that life was the light of all men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He goes on to say, there is a true light that gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, in order to experience the effects of the wonderful counsel of God, we need to embrace the word of God and the full counsel of God in our life. And what I want to do now, in the last 5 minutes of our time here together, is just take you through a process where I've written some questions out, and I want you to look at your own personal, just take some personal inventory in your own life. And it's okay if you don't circle these today, but I would encourage you to spend some time to say, am I putting myself in a position to hear the counsel from the wonderful counselor in my life? So let's look at these. I read the Bible daily, and I am growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and base my decisions of my life upon the truth of his word. You see, a lot of people stop at salvation. A lot of people say, I want to know my sins are forgiven and that heaven is my home. And they don't mean to do this, but basically, they live their life basically as, I'll see you in heaven, Jesus. But see, God wants us to take his word into our life, and he wants to renew our thoughts and transform our hearts and minds. And in order to do that, we have to be in the word of God. Now, one of the things we're making available this Christmas season, they start today, is the story of God with us, an Advent devotional. And you start with December 1st, and there's an Old Testament reading, and then there's that's in this book, and then you can read the New Testament reading out of your Bible. You've got the scriptures down there, and it's just a way to prepare your heart and an invitation of God to say, God, I want you to be have a regular basis of my life, and I'm going to take in the Word of God. Now, you can use this along with your other Bible plans, but if you don't have another plan, this is a good place to start. It'll take you through the month of December. Further, these are free for the taking. They're out at the table that Robin will be at. If you would like one of the staff members to pray for you each week in the month of December, if you'll leave your name with us, we're going to divide those names up, and we're going to pray over those that are reading this themselves. But notice what the Word of God says about His counsel. He says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Both things. The path is where you're going. It's where you're headed. But even when you know where you're headed, you need God's instruction for the next step in your life. Jesus, He prayed in John 17:17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your Word. Your Word is truth. And if you want to have God in the decisions of your life, you're going to be having to take in the Word of God on a regular basis in your life. Put yourself where God will speak through His Word. In fact, you may hear this, and I just want to be open. If someone comes and wants counseling from one of the pastors, one of the requirements that we have is that they are in church on a regular basis. We won't give undivided attention to someone that doesn't place themselves in the body of Christ. Now, they don't have to attend this church, but you know, when I meet with them, I've counseled some people from another town. They did, you know, small town life and all that kind of stuff. But they would tell me what their pastor spoke about or what their Sunday school class was about, because we believe that we give counsel out of God's Word every week in life connections, in Bible studies, and in the teaching. God's counsel is for all of us at all the time. And you've got to put yourself in a position to hear that. Let's go on. I invite the Spirit of God to search my heart. And when I'm convicted of a wrong thought or act, I confess my sin to God. Not at all the time, or somewhere in between. Where do we need to see growth in this life? I find that interesting. I invite God, the Spirit of God, to search my heart. As I begin to write that question out, I'm thinking, how often do I do that? Or do I walk through life and saying, God, if you have any problem in my life, just let me know. But if you ain't telling me nothing, I'm okay. But here's what the psalmist says. Search me, O God. Know my heart. You know it. Help me realize what is in my heart. You made me. You formed me. Know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. When you invite God to search your heart, not only does He point out the things that need correction or rebuke, but as Paul told Timothy, He will also teach us and He will train us so that we will be adequately equipped for every good work. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 20-24. This isn't how you learn Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth comes from Him, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, would you underline this phrase? Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The Scripture says that if we have asked Jesus Christ in our life, we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is a reflection of the heart of God. Let me ask you this. What do you think your thoughts are a reflection of? Your thoughts are a reflection of what is in your heart. And if you need to change your thoughts, you need to change what is in your heart. And you change what is in your heart by letting God renew the thoughts and the attitudes of your life. Let's go on. I am sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and recognize His prompting in my life in obedience. And act in obedience when someone when he places someone or some need on my heart. I love this passage of scripture in the New Living Translation. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't do what the sinful nature craves. It talks about the warfare between the sinful nature, our flesh, and our spirit. Then look at verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus have nailed the passions, desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified him there. You know, the reason we go to a counselor is we recognize we have a need to change. We need a betterment in our life. Now, I realize that some people go to a counselor because they bring someone with them and they're hoping that the counselor will change the person that they bring with them. But when we look at wonderful counselor, God being our wonderful counselor, we're not saying, God, just go change the world. We're saying, God, I'm living in you now. Help me to walk like Jesus walked. Fulfill the purpose of God in my life by making me conformed into the very image of God himself in Jesus Christ, as Romans 8:29 tells us. Notice this one. I'm connected to other believers in my church family. When there's an issue in my life or a prayer concern, I'm able to share and receive support from them and they from me. Listen, the Word of God is very clear. God wants to use you in the body of Christ. In fact, on my way to church this morning, I thought this. Do you know how committed Jesus was to the church? He was so committed to the church that it killed him. He died for the church. He gave his life blood to the church. And listen, sometimes people are hurt by the church. Some people, there are a lot of wrong things. The church is filled with sinners. I'm serious. Imperfect people. People that should know better. But listen, it does not change God's eternal plan. And he wants to invest in your life through the ministry of the church. You read Romans chapter 12. You are members of the body of Christ, and everyone. It tells us to be devoted to one another, to honor one another above ourselves, to not lack in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. Don't let it be stamped out by other people's choices. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And the last one here, I anticipate God's guidance in my life and look forward to his direction, even when I don't understand it completely or it goes against my initial desires. I want to tell you, I wanted to leave that last phrase off. Really did. Because, you know, a lot of times I want what God wants as long as God wants what I want. Hello? But listen, your prayers that are not informed by the Word of God are nothing more than a wish list. You are treating God like a Santa Claus and saying, I want, I want, I want. But you understand, God's plan comes, and many times people have an adverse reaction to it to begin with. How is this going to happen? Are you sure this is what you want to do? There is a crisis of belief. It happened to Mary. The angel came to her and said, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You'll conceive a son. You'll give birth to him. And you will call him named Jesus, and he'll be called very great. And she asked the question in Luke 1:34, how can this happen since I am a virgin? And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be holy and will be called the Son of God. And what's more, he talks about Elizabeth, and then he says, for nothing is impossible with God. And how did Mary respond? She said, I am your bondservant. May it be done to me according to your word. Folks, if God is going to be our wonderful counselor through the presence of Jesus Christ, we need to be people that listen to his word, tune our ear, that lean into the Spirit's leading in our life, and to say, God, would you do, and I'm going to agree with you that you will do what you said you would do according to your word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful counsel. Thank you that although it is written, well, this passage of Scripture was written 700 years before Jesus, and it came to fulfillment. And now we are reading words some 2,000 years removed, and yet they still speak right into our life. The truth is, we have times in which we wonder, where are you, God? How did this happen? We are affected by the choice of others. We're still impacted sometimes by the consequences of our own sin. But we thank you for your promise that Jesus himself will establish a rule and a reign in our life that this world cannot take away, nor can it give us. And we thank you that you are a wonderful counsel. And today, Lord, we want to position ourselves to take in your word and to apply it in our daily life so that you might be honored and we receive the blessing of God. In Jesus' name, amen.